Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 today. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, which can be found on page 988 of the Bibles provided for you. As we've seen over the last few weeks, we're now in the part of this letter where Paul gives sort of a bulleted list of instructions. That's why we're only looking at one verse today. It's just one in a series of instructions that he gives here. And here Paul is addressing how to handle different struggles in the church. The different struggles that people have in the life of the church. And as I read here, think about how Christ has done these things for all of us. How he cares for us in these ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. This is the word of God. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And we'll read only that far here in God's word at this time. If all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. If you are good at theology, everything seems to require a theological solution. If you're good at encouraging people, it seems like everyone around you needs encouragement. If you're good at confronting people, or maybe even if you just enjoy confronting people, it seems like everyone around you needs to be confronted. And we naturally like to do what's comfortable to us and what we're gifted at doing, but when it comes to helping and serving your church family, are you really paying attention to what each person needs? Are you giving the kind of help that the people around you need because of their individual struggles? In our passage this morning, Paul talks about people who struggle in different ways in the church, people who are characterized by a particular kind of struggle that's different from other people who struggle with other things. And in each case, he prescribes a different kind of help. People who struggle with this need this kind of help, and people who struggle with that need that kind of help. And the reason Paul tells us to give each other this kind of individualized and personalized care is that Jesus himself has cared for us in this way. Think about the variety in the way that Jesus interacted with the people around him in his ministry. He could be blunt, and he was blunt when he needed to be. He was aggressive when he needed to be. He was patient and gentle and long-suffering when he needed to be. You don't have to look very far in Jesus' ministry to see all of those different aspects of help and care in his ministry. In fact, we're going to look this morning, as we look at each of these types of care, we're going to look at just one place where Jesus shows all of these different forms of care. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, John records letters that Jesus wrote to seven different churches. And within those letters, we see Jesus handle the individual struggles and needs of those churches in different ways. And as we look at each of these different ways of helping people in the church this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus does that for those churches in the letters in Revelation. Friends, Jesus has shown individual loving care to each of us as his people. He ministers to us in just the ways that we need. And so friends, this morning, care for each other individually as Christ has done for you. Care for each other individually as Christ has done for you. First of all, here, you can see here that Paul tells us to warn the undisciplined. To warn the undisciplined. Now, those aren't exactly the words that Paul uses here. You see in verse 14, or at least in our translation here, Paul tells us to admonish the idle. We've talked recently about the idea of admonishing, meaning to warn someone. But you'll notice that on the word idle, in the Bible's provided for you at least, there's a footnote that says that term could also mean disorderly or undisciplined. And the translators here have chosen to use idle because we know that that was the issue in Thessalonica. Later on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul talks about these same people and uses the same term, and he also explicitly says that they were not busy at work. They were not providing for themselves. They were not working. They were idle. And so the translators have decided to go with that to translate this word here, but I think the term includes more than just idleness. It really does mean disorderly. And in fact, the term was most often used to refer to soldiers that were out of line, soldiers that were disorderly. They weren't living according to the structured life that's required of soldiers, that's required of them in their orders. And so I think here Paul is addressing a broader issue than just idleness. He's referring to people who are undisciplined and who are disorderly, who don't want restrictions or order or any kind of restricted lifestyle. The Bible teaches us that we are designed to live in a certain way. We're designed to live with a life of order. God's law is the way we were meant to live. And we're told that sin is deceptive, and sin promises you benefits, but really it leads to death and destruction. Living God's way, living within God's law, in His order, is like being a train that is on the tracks. Yes, it's restricted, but it's far more free and fulfilled and able to do what it's supposed to do when it's within that restriction. In the same way, when we live according to God's law, when we live within His will, what He's told us to do, we live the way we were meant to be, the way we were designed to be. And so when Paul's talking about being disorderly here, he's talking about people who aren't following that good order that God has given us in our lives. He's talking about people who disregard the fact that we are created to live within that order, that we are better off within that order. Because the reality is that there are some Christians who hate the idea of order and restriction, and who do not want to be restricted or ordered in their lives. And here, Paul is saying that when we see that, when we see a brother or sister in Christ living in that way, casting off all restrictions and living an undisciplined or disorderly life, that we need to warn them. We need to tell them that it is a dangerous life. It is a danger to them to live outside of the order that God has given us for our lives. They need to be reminded of our duties, our responsibilities that God has given us in His law that are for our good, that are for our benefit and for His glory. And they need to be reminded that sin leads to death, that sin does not deliver on the promises that it makes. If you're walking down the street and someone walking along the street with you decides that they want to break free of the oppressive restrictions of the sidewalk and they want to go free into the middle of the road and run around in front of traffic, then you should warn them. You should tell them not to do that. You should say, don't run out in front of the semi that's heading down the road right now. We naturally do that when we think of physical danger. And in the same way, God has given us duties and responsibilities and order, a place to walk, that godly lifestyle that He's given us for our own good. And when you see someone just running off in the opposite direction, going off and casting off all responsibility and restrictions in life, you need to warn them that there is danger down that path. Friends, think how often Jesus did this for us and does this for us in His Word. How often warning against that lack of discipline is a part of what Jesus has taught us. As I've said, we're going to look in each of these cases at something from the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And in the letter to the church in Ephesus, listen to the warning that Jesus gives here. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." That's a warning. Jesus was not afraid to confront them and say, you've abandoned the way that I've given you. You've abandoned that love that you had at first, and you're going off in this other way. And he warns them and says, if you don't change course, you're headed for danger. I will come and take your lampstand away. Do you see the danger that someone is in when they live a disorderly and undisciplined life? Do you see that someone who ignores the God-given order of his law and the way that the responsibilities and duties he's given us are in danger? Most importantly, if they have never repented of that sin, if they are not true believers in Jesus Christ, they are in danger of hell itself. And even for brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in an undisciplined and disorganized way, a life without restrictions, they are headed for God's discipline. And if you can spare your brother or your sister of that, if you can confront them about this issue in their life and spare them, you're sparing them from that harm that's coming their way. So when you see a brother in Christ who's living without restraint, a brother in Christ maybe who is living without restraint in what he eats, or with alcohol, or in his spending, or in any other way that our culture encourages us to just let go and live without restriction, will you warn him about that? Will you confront him about that and encourage him, warn him and admonish him in a loving way? Or when you see a sister in Christ who is abandoning her responsibilities and concerning herself with other people's affairs all the time, will you warn her that that is not, that is a dangerous path to go down? That's the problem that was going on in Thessalonica, was people who were just concerned with other people's business all the time and not working on their own things. Are you willing to have that difficult and uncomfortable conversation with someone to warn them about the danger that they're in by heading down that path? Paul says here to admonish the idle or to warn the undisciplined. Now, it's true. Some Christians need this. They need a warning. We all need warnings at times. Some people especially need a warning like this. But there are others in the church who are fearful and anxious, who are faint-hearted. And for them, a warning is not what they need at the moment. Instead, secondly here, Paul says that we should comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. Remember at this time that the Thessalonians were being persecuted. And imagine being in their shoes and seeing what they had seen. Imagine having seen a mob, an anti-Christian mob, running through the streets of your own city. Imagine having seen beatings, having seen arrests and beatings, and even having seen martyrdom. When you face that kind of danger, when it seems like following the Lord just brings more of this kind of harm into your life, I think many of us would be fearful. Many of us would be anxious and faint-hearted in the face of that. You can imagine the Thessalonians being tempted to hold back and not share the gospel quite so openly. Being tempted to hold back and not go about their daily lives and with quite as much confidence or working as hard in the public sphere because they thought, maybe I just need to keep things under wraps for a while, keep my head down. And friends, when someone's in the grip of fear like that, when they're faint-hearted, when they're discouraged about something, they don't need a warning about the danger of sin. Paul says here that they need comfort. Think about how Jesus comforts the faint-hearted in those letters in Revelation. Think about the promises that he makes. Yes, he gives all kinds of warnings, but he gives so many wonderful promises to encourage and comfort. At the end, you may know that at the end of every letter there, in those letters in Revelation, he makes a promise to those who overcome. He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. In another letter, he says, to him I will give authority over the nations. In another place, he says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Jesus knew that these persecuted churches and all Christians who are under attack from the evil one, who are discouraged, need those promises. They need comfort. They need something. They don't need a warning. They need comfort. When I was 18, I was hiking a mountain with a friend, and we'd gotten to the steepest part of the climb, and there were significant drop-offs on both sides of where we were hiking, and there was a fair amount of scree on the slope where we were, and I had actually slipped several times already, and one of the times that I slipped, I stopped, and I was not sure it was worth it to keep going. I mean, there really wasn't any reason that we had to get to the top of the mountain, and I thought, you know, this just is not worth it to keep going. I was scared. And my friend was ahead of me, and he stopped, and he came back to me, and he talked to me about what, and got me to keep going. But in that moment, if I had been running around the side of the mountain and being careless and going too close to the edge and doing careless things, I would have needed a warning. I would have needed to have been told, you need to be more careful. You're in danger. But my friend knew that that was not what I needed at that time. He knew that what I needed was for someone to stop and tell me, this is what the rest of this part of this slope is going to be like, and this is how far we are from the top, and this is how it's going to work. He knew that I needed encouragement and comfort at a time like that, and it worked. He got me to keep going, and we finished the climb. But friends, in the same way, we need to know and pay attention to what our brothers and sisters need at different times. And we need to be careful not to hit people with the wrong kind of help, with a warning when they really need comfort like this. And when someone is afraid or faint-hearted or anxious, Paul says here they need comfort and encouragement. So what kind of encouragement should we be giving the faint-hearted? Well, the rest of Scripture gives us a few instructions in this way. In Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul talks about the comfort from love. That's the same word for encouragement here in our passage, the comfort from love. When someone is fearful or faint-hearted or discouraged, they need to know the love of God. They need to hear about the love of God. And so when you want to encourage someone, bring them the truths in the Word of God about the love of God. Bring them the end of Romans chapter 8, where it talks about all of those things that we would think could separate us from the love of God. All the hardships, all of the trials, all of the spiritual forces, all these things that we think might separate us. And it says, no, none of them can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bring that comfort to your brothers and sisters who are faint-hearted. We also need the comfort of God's promises in His Word. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, Paul's talking about the difference between someone who speaks in a tongue and someone who prophesies. And he says that when a person prophesies in a way that's understandable, that a person prophesies for their encouragement and consolation. That word for consolation is the same as our word for encouragement here in this passage. He says, when you bring the word of God to someone, and the promises of God to someone, as they did at that time through prophecy given by the Spirit, and as we do now through the Word of God completed, when you bring the Word of God to someone, you bring comfort. You bring consolation. You bring what people need in those times when they're faint-hearted. Now, we receive those promises by faith. We receive these promises for the future by faith, and we don't see them with our eyes in front of us. And when someone is faint-hearted, when someone is anxious or afraid, one thing that you can do for them, when those problems of the world seem so vivid and so real in front of them, one thing you can do for them is to bring them the Word of God and make it as vivid and real to them as the troubles that they are facing. So that they can read the Word of God, but for you to come alongside them with the Word of God and to talk about it with them, to talk about the promises and what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, what the resurrection will be like, what future vindication and justice will look like. Work to make that as vivid and real to them as the troubles are right now. Bring that comfort and encouragement that comes from looking at the Word of God together as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are not prone to faint-heartedness or to anxiety or to fearfulness, it can be hard to identify with people who struggle with this. But friends, Paul and God in His Word is calling us to make that effort, to bring that encouragement and comfort, even when we maybe don't understand what the person is going through. Now, some people struggle with this kind of anxiety and fearfulness, but Paul also says here that others struggle because of weakness. So thirdly, stick with the weak. Stick with the weak. It's often assumed in our world today, in our culture today, that the survival of the fittest is the way that it works. And in some ways, we think that our culture thinks it's a good thing, that's the way that our culture evolves, it's the way that humanity evolves, is that the strong survive and the weak do not. There are people today who have the attitude that if you can't hack it, you don't belong. If you're going to keep screwing up, you're on your own. It's time to trim the fat. It's time to get rid of people who are dead weight, who are weighing you down in life. Friends, have we allowed that kind of thinking to creep into the church? Are we guilty of treating weaker people like that, as if it's on them? Let them just suffer and learn their own lessons the hard way by themselves. Well, Paul here talks about the weak. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about members of our Christian community who are weak. And this is a word that can refer to physical weakness. It can refer to sickness. It often refers to sickness in the Bible. But I think here it's talking about moral weakness, spiritual weakness, because every other quality here is talking about a spiritual or a moral quality. And Paul's talking about here, other places, Paul talks about the weaker brother, someone whose conscience is overly sensitive and places too many burdens on themselves and limiting themselves beyond what the law of God requires. The Bible also talks about people being weak, just generally, spiritually, to be lacking wisdom, lacking the power to resist temptation. And friends, the way that we treat those kinds of people, all of us being included at various points in our lives, the way we treat weak people in our community should reflect the way that Christ has served us in our weakness. In the letter to the church in Philadelphia, in Revelation, of course, that's Philadelphia in Asia Minor, not in Pennsylvania. But in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, listen to the way that Jesus talks to them here. Revelation 3, verses 8 and 10. He says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." And we don't know exactly what the weakness was in the church in Philadelphia. And it may not have been referring to moral weakness necessarily. But these are people who were not powerful people. They were not prominent, important, strong, dynamic, charismatic people. They lacked power, but they had a basic faithful commitment to Christ. And notice then how Jesus interacts with them here. He doesn't say, "I'm glad that you're faithful, now you better still stick with it, and you better, I'm just leaving you to do this on your own." He actually says, "I'm going to spare you." He meets them where they are in their weakness. He says, "I'm going to spare you from the trial that's coming on most people, because I know you don't have a lot of power." He accommodates their weakness in some way. He cares for them and sticks with them in their weakness. And this fits what Matthew tells us about Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 20. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory." Jesus is compassionate to the weak. He's compassionate to us in our weakness. And this is not Darwinian heartlessness and the survival of the fittest. And this is not sort of libertarian ruthlessness, that if you can't survive, it's on you and you may as well not survive. We are a community of people who have been helped in our weakness. And so we help the weak in our community. As Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, instead of saying help the weak, you've noticed I've given the heading stick with the weak. And that's because of the word that Paul uses here. The word that's translated help really has to do with staying with a person or being committed to a person. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when Jesus says you can't serve two masters because you'll despise the one and be devoted to the other. And that being devoted to the other is the word that's translated help here. It means to literally to stand with the person, to stay with that person and be committed to that person. And so Paul is saying here, what weak brothers and sisters in Christ need is for you to be with them, to stay with them through all the ups and downs, through all the hardships and the difficulties that are caused by a person's weakness and stumblings. Don't abandon them to their own struggles. And friends, in reality, we all need this. Every one of us is weak in certain ways, but there will be people in your life, in our community, who are particularly weak, who struggle more than others do. And God says, stay with them. Stay with them to support them and help them. In the Bible, we often see language that compares our spiritual growth to growing up physically as a child. There are infants in the faith, right? And we're all infants in the faith at first, and we grow at different rates. But those of you who've been parents know that caring for an infant involves sticking with that small person and staying close and being determined and giving and being patient and staying with that person at all times. And in that process, you will be screamed at. And you may be pushed away, and you will be resented, and you will have to clean up messes, and you will have to give lots of grace. But friends, that's what it means to stick with the weak the way that Christ has helped us and stayed with us in our weaknesses. Friends, that's what it takes to help the weak in our midst. We all have a responsibility to look out for those who are immature, who are growing. And if you are mature in the faith, if you have grown a lot, it's because others have done this for you. Because they have stuck with you. Most importantly, because Christ has done this for you. Do you expect other Christians in your life to be strong? Do you just have that expectation that the other Christians in your life should be strong? Do you expect them to have the same strengths as you? Are you ever guilty of trying to distance yourself from people whose lives are messy or who seem to be struggling all the time? Friends, Jesus came to us in our weakness and stuck with us. And so show that love to each other. Because sometimes all that you can do and all that you should do with someone who is really struggling is to stay with them. To keep that connection, to be there. If someone is stumbling a lot, what they need is someone who stays right next to them, who is there to pick them up and lift them back up on their feet, using the imagery that Paul uses in Galatians 6. When someone stumbles, they need stronger people around them to lift them up and carry them. Who can you help in this way in your life right now? As I said, we all need this. We all need the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but who can you particularly stick with and stay committed to? Now, so far here, I've been talking about this sort of individual care, that certain people need different kinds of care. The undisciplined person needs to be warned, and the faint-hearted person needs comfort, and the weak person needs you to stay with them. But there's one thing that we all need that Paul mentions here, and that's patience. So fourthly, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Brothers and sisters, God has been so patient with us. The early church expected Jesus to return soon. You can tell that in the events that we see in Acts and the way that the apostles speak in the epistles. And that's been true all through the history of the church, that the church has always believed that it could be soon, that Christ could return soon. And that's appropriate. Jesus has told us to be ready. We're supposed to have that expectation. But the reality is it's been a long time. It's been a long time. It's been thousands of years since Jesus almost thousands of years since Jesus ascended into heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this. He says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But then do you know what Peter says about the reason for that appearance of slowness? The reason that it's been so long? 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The reason it has been so many years since Jesus ascended and Jesus has not returned yet is that God has given time for his people to believe. He has given time for you and me to come to faith, to be saved through Jesus Christ. And he will wait and be patient until all of his elect are saved, till every last one. That patience of God has been part of his character and part of how he's revealed himself all through human history, all through the Word of God. Listen to the way that Jesus talks to the church in Thyatira in those letters in Revelation. He's talking about a woman that he calls Jezebel, who's been leading people astray. And he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. And then think of all the other calls to repent and change that are in those letters. That Jesus is giving them a warning. He's saying, if you don't, I'll come and take your lampstand. He doesn't just take their lampstand immediately. And remember, anytime you read a warning of judgment, as weird as the judgmental language of the Bible is to people with modern ears, those warnings of judgment are a sign of God's patience because they aren't the judgment itself. They are God giving a warning and giving an opportunity to repent. God has been so patient with us. Every one of us needs that patience in our spiritual growth. Think of how often the Bible compares our growth and our maturing to plants growing. How often in the parables, it's a picture of plants growing slowly. The parable of the sower and those plants coming up. Jesus talking about us being grafted into the vine. The wheat and the tares growing up. And when a branch is grafted into a vine, it takes some time before it's bearing fruit. Those things don't happen overnight. Our spiritual growth is something that takes time. God takes the long view in our spiritual growth, and we are called to give that same patience to each other, to have that same patience with each other. Are you struggling to be patient with someone right now? Are you struggling to be patient with someone's spiritual growth? Do you get frustrated by someone making the same mistakes over and over and over again? Or maybe you've been trying to convince someone of an important truth from the Bible and you keep trying to convince them and they just don't get it. And it just time after time, they just won't understand. They won't change what they're doing in their lives, and we can get frustrated if we're trying to help someone and they won't change, if you're not seeing any progress. But friends, how often has God been patient with you? How good is it that God did not give up on you, that Christ did not give up on you after the 50th time or after the 100th time? And friends, as hard as it is to be patient, show that same patience with each other. Take the long view of spiritual growth. Watch for long-term progress and growth and be patient with each other. Now, being patient doesn't mean that you just sit back and be a doormat. There are times when you have to challenge someone. We've just been talking about how you have to warn someone sometimes, confront someone about sin. But again, Paul encourages us here to take the long view with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be patient with everyone. Do you only have a spiritual hammer? Does every person around you look like the nail that needs that one thing that you're good at, or the one thing that you like to talk about? Or do you have a variety of tools, a variety of of abilities to help the people around you. Friends, God has given us the church as a wonderful blessing. He's given us each other as a blessing. And how good it is to have people around us who warn us when we're being disorderly, when we're going off out of the way that God has created us to be. How good it is to have people who can comfort us when we're anxious and fearful and faint-hearted. How good it is to have people who stay with us in our weakness, who don't give up on us, who don't just leave us in our weakness and in our stumbling. And how good it is to have a Savior who does that for all of us. So friends, knowing how much you've received those blessings from your brothers and sisters around you, and most importantly from Jesus Christ himself, love each other and care for each other individually as Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have brought together your church from all corners of the earth, from all walks of life, from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of personalities and strengths and weaknesses. And you've put us together like the members of a body whose differences strengthen and help each other. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the differences between us. That you would help us not to apply a one-size-fits-all method of help to our brothers and sisters, but that we would know each other. That we would get to know each other so that we know who is disorderly and needs to be warned. Lord, so that we can know who is faint-hearted and needs that comfort. So that we can know who is weak and who needs us to stick with them. And Lord, in the process, even if we don't realize it, Lord, we will come to be known by others who can extend that same help to us. So Lord, please make us a community where that is more and more true, where we show this individual care and concern and love for each other that you have shown to us. We thank you for that care and concern. We thank you for that individual love that you have shown to each of us through our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.